Check two, check. All right, we'll give you a few more minutes to greet each other in the name of the Lord, then we'll come back and do some birthdays. All right, good to see each and every one of you tonight. All right, let's do it, man. Very good. I got some birthdays around here somewhere. Stand by. Stand by one. All right, very good. All right, we got some birthdays here. We got Mr. Raymond Tosh going to have a birthday on the 20th. That's today. That's today. So y'all tell him happy birthday when you see him or talk to him on the phone. Amen. And then we got Trey Capps on the 23rd. Yeah, all right, very good. Trey Capps on the 23rd, big birthday. All right, how old are you going to be, man? Trey, you going to be 34. Who's the oldest? You are. Okay. All right, Trey, you going to be 34, 35. How old are you? 47. And then your other brother? All right, very good. So Trey's a baby. Yeah, all right, very good. All right, so let's sing some happy birthday to Raymond and Trey. Outstanding.
Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, God bless you, happy birthday to you. Amen. All right, well, if you would stand if you can, we're going to start off by singing Change My Heart, O God. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us pray. Jesus, now we are standing in His presence on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. Standing in His presence on holy ground. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. Amen. Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no longer know, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold Thee on Thy throne, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us, Lord. We just come to You today to give You part of what You gave us. It all belongs to You, Lord. We just generously give back one-tenth to You, Lord. We thank You for our pastor and his family, Lord. We just pray for them as the mourning over his father, Lord. We just give You all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
All right. Very good. Children's Church Day, anybody going? Got any takers? No bueno? No bueno on Children's Church. Are you going? Riley, you going to hang in here? Oh, we got too many? All right. All right. Very good. Riley says, come on. Come on. If you don't come on, we're both staying. Trust me, you want to go. Oh, there she is. Wow. Man, I like those shoes. Those are nice. Amen. All right. Amen. Well, very good. I want to thank so many of you for all the notes and cards of sympathy. Some of you folks even online sent some things. Even some former church members sent some notes and cards. It was good to hear from them as well. And the church and the school sent flowers in the passing of my father there at his funeral. And they were beautiful. Looking at those flowers, just looked like two twin towers of faith, hope, and love. Amen. I just kind of sensed y'all's presence there with me. As we went through that time of funeral, and my goodness alive, it was, Dad was easy to preach for, so we got through it, and we're continuing on, and, you know, Dad would want us to go on, and so that's what we do, amen? The news flash for you is if, no matter how old you are, if the Lord tarries and doesn't rapture his church, we're all going to take a turn, and so the bottom line is, you best be ready. Amen? You best be ready. All right, let's take a copy of God's Word and take it and turn to Matthew chapter 17. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Holy and Inerrant Word of God. Matthew chapter 17, we'll begin reading here in verse 14. We'll take it through verse 21. And some of your Bibles may have some brackets around verse 21. We'll get to that and explain that here in a little bit as we dig deeper into the passage. Those of you online, Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14, thank you for being with us online, folks. Those of you here in the crowd today, and those visiting with us, always a blessing to have you with us this morning. Amen, church? Good to have folks with us today. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? The Word of God reads this. It says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. Verse 21, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word, and we pray that you would touch us through your word today, God, that you would minister to us, that you would help us and mold us and make us into the image of your very Son. We pray that the Word of God would wash us today and would heal us up where we need that balm of Gilead, Lord, and would set us on the right path where we need to change course and get our lives back straight with you. So, Father God, we pray that your Spirit, that Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, God, would be free to move and convict and encourage and help us as we go through this time. And Lord, I pray we may be confused as we go through a couple of these points this morning, but Lord, it all comes together in the end, and I pray that we would just keep a focus. We would just keep a focus on what's being said, the Word of God for sure, what's being said today. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, someone watching online that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, they may be religious, but they don't have a personal relationship with you, we pray that through the preaching of this Word that they might fall into the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, realizing that they were a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me. Thank you that you saved these folks. And Lord, thank you that you still save people who come to you for salvation. We praise you today. We love you. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the Holy and Inerrant Word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, this morning we come to a very remarkable passage in this Gospel of Matthew. Say remarkable and how? Why is it so remarkable? We find that the Son of God, we find that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, we find that he is frustrated with his followers. Now, we look at this and we think about our own lives, and I think about my own personal life. I suspect that many of us provide our Lord with sufficient opportunities to express his frustration in us if he wishes to, or if he wished to. And speaking for myself, I'm particularly grateful, particularly thankful, particularly humbled that Jesus is abundantly patient with me. Amen? But here in this morning's passage, we are shown an occasion in which Jesus clearly let some of his followers know that he had run out of patience with them. And that ought to cause a little bit of pause in us. That ought to cause a little bit of, whoa, wait a minute, I better take notice here. What's going on? Think this through with me. The person of the Holy Spirit has seen fit to include a story in the Bible of the Lord Jesus getting frustrated at some of his followers. If the Holy Spirit's got this in here, then we would be wise. We would be oh so wise to pay careful attention to this story and learn the reasons of why Jesus is so frustrated. Now, this particular story occurred in the context of another remarkable story, another remarkable event. Jesus had taken three of his closest apostles, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he let them up on a high mountain, let them up on Mount Tabor. And on top of Mount Tabor, the transfiguration occurred. And Jesus gave those three apostles. He gave them a glimpse of his divine glory. And he allowed them to have a preview, a sneak peek, a tease, if you will, of the majesty with which he would one day return to this earth at his second coming and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This picture we have in the Transfiguration of this paragraph just above the one we're talking about this morning, that's Jesus at his second coming. That's what he's going to look like at his second coming. That's amazing, amen? Dealing with the second coming, and he's not even through with his first advent. I love it. But as is often true, as is often so true with mountaintop experiences, you eventually have to come down to the valley below. You eventually have to come down to the world below. And so they did. Jesus and his inner circle, they come off of Mount Tabor. They go back to the valley below. They come back to the world below. And what do they find? They find a large crowd, and this large crowd is in bewilderment, and the other nine disciples in the situation that caused the Lord to express his profound frustration with them. These nine disciples are bewildered. Jesus is bewildered, and I'm sure Peter, James, and John are going, "What is going on? We just came from the high point of our lives down here to this," right? I want to share with you three things about this passage. Try to stay with me till the very end. And because of that, this thing kind of builds to a conclusion. Don't get lost. Don't go to sleep. Try to stay with me. I know we got the temperature about right in here today, so which may be warm for you, but try to stay awake and get this. Amen? Three things. Number one, independent Christianity produces nothing. Produces nothing. Look at verses 14 through 16 with me. Turn my page back. It says, "When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him.'" The situation they faced was clearly beyond human capacity. You're going to have a spiritual intervention here. This is way beyond human ingenuity, way beyond human ability, way beyond anything that man can do. There's got to be a God intervention here. A father had a son who was, as called in the passage, a lunatic. Now, the Greek word here means to be literally moonstruck. Moonstruck. What do you mean by moonstruck? Moonstruck in this passage means that he was stricken with something that had driven him to madness. To madness. We know from the passage that a demon was afflicting him, thus driving him to this moonstruck madness. That's the impetus of the madness. That's what's pushing him into the fire and into the water. It's demonic in nature. He's possessed, and he's literally mad because of it. We go to Luke's gospel, and it conveys that this was the man's only son. This is his only kid, Luke 9:38. We look at Mark's gospel, we look at the story in Mark, and Mark conveys these things were happening to the boy from childhood, Mark 9:22. This could have been going on for years and years. Clearly, from the biblical record, the boy and his father have been and are, at this point in time in the Bible, they are suffering. The son was experiencing suffering on many levels, physical level, of course, emotional level, absolutely, and most certainly a spiritual level he's suffering on. He's hurting in his spirit. The Father was also Himself suffering unspeakably in anxiety over His precious Son. Now, He must have been a very good Father. This Father here, he must have been some kind of dad. Because in spite of all the times the boy fell into the fire or fell into the water, guess what? He's still alive. Dad is jumping in and saving him, pulling him out, keeping an eye on him. 24/7. You had kids like that? I mean, you just couldn't leave them alone for a second. You got to be on top of them, got to be with them, got to be watching them 24/7. That's what's going on here. You can imagine this poor man's sense of helplessness as he tells Jesus in verse 16, right? 17:16, I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. In their own power, in the disciples' own power and authority, Jesus' disciples could do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, Jesus once, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, had sent them out having given them authority and power to do many things. In Matthew chapter 10:8, it says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. But the power and the authority was His power. It was Jesus' authority delegated to them. They could only do what He had given them the power and authority to do, and they could never do anything apart from Him having first given them the power and authority to do it. Amen. Amen. As Jesus was away from them on the mountain, there they were in the valley, trying to do the work of Jesus apart from the enablement of Jesus Himself. They were trying to act as Jesus' independent free agents and were, of course, accomplishing nothing in the process. Now, what are you saying to me, preacher? I'm saying that their mistake is one. Their mistake is one that we often probably make. They were attempting to use Jesus as if He were their own personal tool. That's the health, wealth, and prosperity movement in a nutshell. Right? Jesus is Man, He's my Jewish genie. I'm going to rub this old Bible, run around this sanctuary about 4 or 5 times in a counterclockwise direction, hoop and holler and jump up and down, and He's going to pay out. My Jewish genie, right? They were attempting to use Jesus as if He were their own personal tool. Instead of submitting to Him so that Jesus could use them. That's the difference. The application may be a little rough for you, but the application is this. May God rebuke us. May God rebuke us for trying to do the work of Jesus apart from an absolute dependency on Him. An absolute dependency upon Him. When we operate on our own, we set ourselves up for nothing and frustration every time. Nothing and frustration every time. Every time when we operate on our own. Number one, independent Christianity produces nothing. Notice I said Christianity. Saved. Yeah, blood bought. Headed for the day of redemption, but stunted. Not discipled, not growing. Independent Christianity produces nothing. Point number two. Independent Christianity frustrates the Lord. Frustrates Him. Look at verses 17 and 18. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. First, we see Jesus' frustrated rebuke. His frustrated rebuke. He says, you unbelieving generation. Now, the word generation is the general term for the people living in a specific time and in a specific situation. It refers to the religious Jews that were there mocking and piling on the disciples because they could not heal the boy, right? They're trying to heal the boy. They're trying to cast the demon out. They're trying to figure out, discern what's going on. And these Jesus in the inner circle, they're coming off of Mount Tabor, coming into this situation. And these Jewish religious leaders have gathered around, and they've got the old mother-in-law arms crossed, and they've got the critical eye squinted. And they're, well, why can't they? Why can't you guys do it? I mean, what's the deal? You're Jesus' disciples. Come on, man. I mean, and they're just mocking them, and they're just browbeating them, and they're just piling it and piling it and piling it on. And so he calls them, you unbelieving generation. So he's talking, first of all, Jesus is talking, first of all, to the Jewish folks that have gathered around piling it on. But as those disciples, guess what they were? They were Jewish. These Jewish disciples, Jesus is talking to them as well. Jesus was also making a specific reference to his own personal disciples, since they were the ones that Jesus later rebukes because of the littleness of your faith, the littleness of their faith. Now, what's going on here? The disciples, Christians, saved, the disciples did not doubt that Jesus was the Son of God. Rather, their unbelief was demonstrated in the fact that they thought they did not need to rely on Jesus himself in order to do his work in his name. Are you confused? You still with me? Anybody? Right? We see Jesus' frustrated rebuke. He says, you perverted generation. He calls them perverted. He scolded them for being perverted. That is, in this context, twisted. That is, in this context, turned out of the way. Right? Someone might have looked upon their situation, and I'm sure some probably did, and thought that they actually had great faith. Man, look how emotional they're getting. Man, look how wound up they're getting. After all, these disciples really expected that they could heal the boy. They really thought they could. But what they had was a misplaced faith. They had a perverted faith. And if you do not operate on the basis of personal, active, dependent faith in the divine person of Jesus Christ himself, you are in possession of a perverted faith that can do nothing. Or we would say your perverted faith does nothing. Can do nothing, does nothing, however you want to say it. We see Jesus' frustrated rebuke. Secondly, under this point, number two, independent Christianity frustrates the Lord. We see Jesus' frustrated question. How long shall I be with you? Now, scholars tell us that this suggests that they were acting in a way that was contrary to what they had already been taught. I mean, Jesus, perfect teacher, Jesus, the perfect preacher, Jesus, the perfect man. Jesus already covered this base. Jesus already covered this lesson. Jesus already told them this truth, but they were trying to do the work of Jesus apart from him. Which finally gets to Jesus' frustrated command. What does he say? Bring him here to me. Bring him here to me. This is what they should have done at the very outset. Bring him here to me. Man, where is he at? Where is Jesus? I see him off in the distance. He's coming off the mountain. Well, pick that boy up. Let's go. Well, what about this crowd? Get the father. Leave these yahoos behind. Let's get this boy to. Well, man, he's not halfway down the mountain. The dad wants help. There's the man, Jesus. That's where we're heading. Pick the boy up. We're gone. We're going to Jesus. Amen? That's what they should have done all along. Once they got back under submission to the master, verse 18 happens. Do you see it? Right? Do you see 18? And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured in an hour. The boy was cured next week. The boy was cured at once. Verse 18 happens. Only the saved, only Jesus could rightly analyze the boy's condition. Only Jesus could know what to do. Only Christ, only Jesus had the authority and the power to do the healing. Only when the boy was brought to him did the helplessness end. How many problems in life would be solved if we first brought them to Jesus? We'll bring the problem to a parent. We'll bring the problem to a friend. We'll bring the problem to a hobby. We'll bring the problem to a sin. We'll bring the problem to some kind of an outlet. We'll bring the problem to an escape. We'll bring the problem over and over again to these different things to no avail. To no avail. How frustrated must we make the Lord when we only bring our problems to Him as the last resort? Should be our first option. Our first option. Which brings me to point number three. Point number two, independent Christianity does what? Frustrates the Lord. Point number one, independent Christianity produces nothing. Point number three, the cause and cure of independent Christianity. Verses 19 through 21. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" He said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. Truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed." Mustard seed's pretty small. They must have had some microscopic faith. "You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Notice the cause. Notice the cause. The cause and the cure of independent Christianity. When we have found that we have failed, a truly wise thing is to get along with Jesus and ask, "Lord, why did I fail? Lord, how did I mess that up? Once again, God, mistake. Help me here, Jesus. I want to quit making that same mistake. Lord, why did I fail? What did I do wrong?" When we do, when we decide to get vulnerable before the Lord in our prayer time, that's when He can begin to what? Show us and help us and direct us and lead us. They came to Him, and He showed them where they went wrong. He said, "Because of your unbelief, the littleness of your faith." Still with me? Their faith was little, and their faith was misplaced. They had faith in their ability to use Jesus' authority and power apart from an utter dependency upon Him. They had faith that they could do it without Him. He's coming down the mountain. Let's try to get this done before He gets here. And we can show Him, "Man, we really did it. We really did it." So the cause of independent Christianity is misplaced faith. It does not really matter how big the faith is. If it's misplaced, it's microscopic faith, because you got it in the wrong thing. If the faith is in the wrong thing, if it's in the wrong person, then that's a no-starter. That is a no-starter. You can't do nothing with that. Amen? I hope we're still on the same page. So we notice the cause. Let's notice the cure. If their small faith is on the right person, then great things can be accomplished and great problems can be worked through. Right placed faith has an utter confidence in the power and authority of Jesus and operates, you're going to hear this word again, this phrase again, operates in utter dependency upon Him. If the object of our faith is right, then quantity of our faith is not the issue. Faith can be as small as a mustard seed, but if it's in the right thing, whoo, that's pretty good faith. Amen? Now you got your faith in Christ. Man, wow. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says this. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. So, how to avoid the cause, of independent Christianity, or how to realize the cure, however it works in your mind. You want to avoid it, or you want to avoid the cause, or you want to realize the cure. Don't matter to me. However it works in your mind is good for me. How to avoid the cause of independent Christianity or realize the cure over independent Christianity comes down to verse 21. That bracketed passage in my Bible, it's bracketed. It may not be bracketed in your Bible, but in my Bible, verse 21 is bracketed. Verse 21, some of your Bibles may have a footnote that indicates that this verse here in chapter 17:21, indicates that it's not a part of the original text of Matthew's gospel. Well, preacher, how did it get there? Apparently, this verse was something that was brought into Matthew's gospel in later years by a well-meaning scribe, most likely borrowed from Mark 9:29. But what you read in Mark 9:29, what Mark 9:29 says, what it communicates, is a legitimate part of Mark's telling of the story. So I take verse 21 in Matthew 17, I take it as something that Jesus truly said in reference to the demon that had just been cast out. So I'll ask you this morning, what is prayer? What is prayer but a matter of turning to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ with utter dependency upon Him? That's what prayer is. That's the cure. That's the cure, prayer. Well, what is fasting? Fasting is the absolute opposite of that. Fasting is turning away from my reliance upon myself. So if I fast, I'm turning away on my reliance upon myself, and I'm turning towards God. If I'm praying, I'm turning towards God. Both of these things get me towards God. Does that make sense? Amen? We're unable to do anything for Jesus apart from, here's that phrase again, apart from an utterly dependent faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a theme in this passage of ability. There's a theme in this passage of dependency upon Christ. But there's also a theme in this passage of ability. We see that the disciples didn't have it. Jesus had it. They could have had it based on what Jesus says to them. So there's a theme here of ability. The ability of the Lord working through us, or the lack of ability as we seek to accomplish something in Christ's name but not dependent on Him. Not dependent on Him. And the thing that made the difference in this story, don't miss it, the thing that makes the difference, the turning point in the ability theme that we have here, the turning point, if you will, is when they obeyed the command to Jesus when He said, "Bring him here to me." When they did that, and then when they sought to discern their failure, that's when things started heading in the right direction. Immediately when they obeyed, the boy was healed. And then later when they got with him privately, they got their wrong theology, they got their wrong behavior tweaked, heading in the right direction. So, in other words, so long as the disciples sought to do something of the work of Jesus apart from a dependent faith in Jesus, they were unable to accomplish anything. In other words, they could only accomplish nothing. But as soon as they brought the matter to Jesus himself, things happened. Boy, there's a lesson there. Obedience and vulnerability. Obedience and vulnerability. Are you with me so far? Amen? So this is the deal. Don't fall victim. Don't fall victim to nothingness in the Christian life that you find yourself in living. Don't fall victim to nothingness. Don't try to use Jesus' authority and power on your own initiative. Don't act as if the power and authority of Jesus is ours to use apart from Him, because it's not. It's not. He is not some kind of a tool. That's not who He is. He's not some kind of a force. He's not some kind of a Jewish genie that we can rub the Bible just the right way and throw our hands up in the air and shout and spin and do all these emotional things and somehow get Him to act on our behalf. Jesus once gave us some very specific instructions concerning this. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You know, you're hearing me talk about nothing. Well, preacher, you can't do nothing. Preacher says, Jesus says you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Don't do nothing, do something. And doing something is what? Focused in on Christ and meeting with Jesus in prayer. And not just giving Him your grocery list, not just giving Him your needs and your concerns and your cares. Praise God, He hears all of that. Amen? Praise God, He hears it. But we're talking about, Lord, what would You have me do with this situation? God, what is the right thing here to do? Help me in this, great Jehovah God, lead me in this situation. Lord, I gave You this concern and this situation yesterday. I'm bringing it back up to You today. I don't have peace on what to do. Lead me and guide me. God, we need Your power here. Is this, Lord, where You want to put Your power? Is this where You want to put Your healing? Is this where You want to put Your touch? Not up to me, Jesus. Up to You, bringing it here before You. Right? You see the different focus and the different perspective it takes? It's just a nuance. It's just a step over here. It's a step from this to a step over here to that, right? But it involves your prayer life. And it involves more than just giving the grocery list from A to Z. It involves getting all that said, giving all that to Him, and then taking those decisions and taking those great burdens and taking those what to do moments and saying, God, this needs Your power, I think, or this needs Your touch, I think. You tell me, God. And then we listen. We put our listening ears on. And we let Him speak to us in the still, small, quiet place in our heart. Well, how does He speak? He'll nudge your spirit this way, or He'll nudge your spirit that way, or He'll lead you to a passage here, or you'll go to bed and you may have a dream. I don't know, man, but He'll lead you. He'll lead you. He'll help you. Does that make sense? Or you can be a Christian, kind of barely, just saved, and you can go off on your independent way thinking you know better than God, and you're going to get nothing. And years down the road, you're going to say, man, this Christian thing sure is frustrating. You know, I've been to this church, and I'm frustrated, and then I've tried this religion, and I'm frustrated, and then I went back over here to this group. I'm so frustrated. What's going on? What's going on is you're not what? Utterly dependent upon Him. You get utterly dependent upon Him, and I'm telling you, it'll turn it around for you. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word today. We thank You for leading us through it, God, and Your Holy Spirit here in this place, communicating Your truth. And Lord, we just want to seek to live Your Word. We want to seek to learn from these disciples. We thank you for these men. And Lord, we thank You that we even have record of their mistakes and record of their faux pas and their missteps. And God, as we look at these things in the Bible, we don't condemn them, and we don't look down upon them with pride, but we see our own selves in them. And Lord, we want to be better. We don't want to be Christians that are about nothing, but we want to be Christians that are about something. And Your accomplishments through us, and not necessarily us putting our accomplishments on You. Lord, it's about You, not about us. And God, it's so easy to fall into religious groups and different religions and different things where they say it's about God and they say it's about Jesus, but it's really about the human. It's really about the person. It's really about the payout. And so, God, help us be discerning of those things. And Lord, when we know people that are caught up in those kinds of things, may we try to help them. We certainly can't browbeat them, but Lord, may we just give them a passage of Scripture like this, or a message like this they can watch on the YouTube, and Lord, maybe they get it, maybe they don't. But God, we've tried. We've tried to get them out of that and get them on the right path, get them back on the narrow road. So Lord, help us. Help us all be utterly dependent upon You. And Lord, help us lean into You and lean on You and just rest, have blessed assurance in who You are and how You want to lead us. We're talking about a prayer life, Lord. We can't get around this without a prayer life. And we can't get around this without times of fasting where we just put our flesh on hold so that we can focus upon You and You alone. So God, help us in those times. Help us know when it's time to do that. Time to fast. Time to go in that closet of prayer. I hope it's each and every day, but Lord, sometimes circumstance and situation keeps us days from talking to You. So Lord, help us get back to that prayer closet. We love You, Lord. We praise You. If there's one here today that needs to come to the altar and begin afresh that prayer time, or somebody needs to come down and talk to me about salvation, Lord, I pray that they would be submissive and open to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for babies today, Lord. We praise You for new life. We love it, Jesus. Thank You for the blessed cries of new life in this place. It's a good, good sign. So, God, we just lift all these things up to You today. We praise Your name. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me. the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. No number with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. All right. How you doing, Mama? You hungry? You getting hungry? They teasing you, man. Bless your little heart. I know they're being mean to you. You come to my house. We'll be all right. Amen? Yeah, very good. Well, that's right. That's right. I got a picture of my dad here. I'll have it back there with me if you want to see it and everything, kind of the program from his funeral. We had two of his bosses from Coca-Cola Bottling Company. Dad got hit by a drunk back in 91. A drunk driving accident. This guy ran a stop sign and T-boned my dad. My dad was in one of them little Ford two-door Fairmonts. I mean, you could kick one of those and dent it. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot to that. Anyway, he got broadsided. Guy came through a stop sign doing about 35 and hit him on the passenger door and put his head through his driver's side door glass and broke his neck. And so Dad was never the same after that. They tried to graft bone to the vertebrae that was cracked, and that didn't take. And so he just had some wire holding a vertebrae together, and he couldn't turn his head, and he couldn't do that big physical labor and work that he was accustomed to doing and that he was just made for. But anyway, these two guys show up at the funeral. And Coca-Cola Bottling Company had sent flowers, and I was just floored. And these guys both spoke and talked about how, my dad was such a hard worker and faithful. The one guy said he was faithful to God and his family and country. He was just so I'm so excited my dad, kind of lived his faith out there. I had one of my cousins tell me that's about seven, 8 years older than me, that my dad had taken him to where he worked. Back in the day, you could kind of just do some of that stuff. And Dad worked on the production line before he went into route salesman, so the production line where they made all that Coca-Cola and put into bottles and everything. And my cousin Jimmy was saying, I was walking around with your dad. And Jimmy couldn't have been 7 or 8 himself. And he goes, I thought your dad was King Kong, man. He goes, everybody was saying hi to Bob, and Bob was saying hi to everybody. And he said, man, it was just the most amazing thing. But it was a sweet gathering of cousins and family and friends. It was a good, if you can have a good funeral, Fred, it was a good funeral. It was a celebration of life. There you go. Amen, amen. So thank you for your prayers and all that stuff. I'll have this back here with me. We'll have a closing word of prayer. If you got any questions about my dad, man, I'll be glad to share with you. He did whip me when I was a kid, and he apologized later in life for how much he whipped me. And I said, well, Dad, I apologize for having so much devil in me to beat out. Amen? I think he beat most of it out. There's quite a bit in there. All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings of life, and Lord, thank you for the blessings of Christian parents and a Christian home. And God, we just pray that we can keep the word and the gospel passed onward and upward. That's really all we can do, God, is pass it onward and upward. Ain't none of us live forever here for just a brief moment in time. But God, we can be faithful with the word and we can be faithful with the gospel, sharing it with people in love and trying to help them as one beggar shows another beggar the bread of life. So Lord, help us do it and keep on keeping on. And Father God, we just thank you for all that you do for us, how you love us and bless us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that binds us all together. We're looking forward one day to a great, great family reunion at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So until then, until tonight, until next week, God, we just praise you and thank you for all your goodness and grace. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You folks are dismissed. Well, somebody locked it. Yeah. There you go. There you go, brother. Amen. I just brought one. Bobby Jack.